All right. Well, having said all that, Matthew chapter number 7 and verse number 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. I'm going to attempt this morning to preach on the liberal's favorite Bible verse. The only commandment they want anybody to keep. Verse number 1. Judge not that you be not judged. For what, or with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye? And behold, a beam is in thine own eye, thou hypocrite. First, cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Verse number 1, I'll read it again. That's where I take my text this morning. Judge not that you be not judged. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Now, Father, I'm so thankful once again this morning for the night. Lord, I've been to Calvary.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
The Son of God. I want to thank you, Lord, for passing by my way.
Oh, yes.
You didn't have to. You could have left me in my sin. But you came to where I was.
Thank you, Jesus. Yes.
With the church being faithful and coming to the house of God.
Yes.
And I pray, Lord, that we'll get our heart in tune with God this morning and give you our every being, our fiber of our being.
Yes.
And listen to what's said in the Word of God and use it for your honor and your glory. Yes. Save sinners now, strengthen and help your people.
Yes.
Bless the sick. We thank you for doing it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I've been talking about the counsel of our Lord, particularly in chapter number 6, and we dealt with so much about the counsel. I'm not going to run over all those. This is the counsel of God on prejudice. They each start with a P, and so it helps us. The prejudice deals with judging. At the word judge is in it. Prejudge is the idea of prejudice. And so that's what we're speaking about this morning, and Lord willing, come back tonight and look at it again and try to cover this section if I can by the help of the Lord. But we're entering now into the final third of our Lord's great Sermon on the Mount. It covers three chapters, chapters 5, 6, and 7. And so now in chapter number 7, meaning as we're entering into that, we're into the last third of this Sermon on the Mount. And although this section has been placed in a different chapter, by the way, our Bible is broken down in chapters and verses, it does not mean that the thought is an entirely different thought. It's not divided or unhinged or separated from those that have preceded it, especially the past few verses of the previous chapter. I think they go together. But I've mentioned in the past, and just bring you back up to that, that Christ dealt in chapter number 5 with the character and characteristics of those who are part of the kingdom of God. Not saying, of course, to go back to the Beatitudes and you think through that, that's the beginning of chapter number 5. And then those other contrasts that he gave in the teachings of the Pharisees and his own teaching. Those things, he's not telling us how to be saved, but he's telling us how the saved are to be. He's telling us how that they are to act. And he dealt with, in chapter number 5, those contrasts and those characteristics. Now, in chapter number 6, he deals with some counsel. He gives instruction. And so he starts out chapter 6, if you want to look back there, he starts off with this phrase, take heed. That means pay attention. That means open your eyes. Open your ears. Be alert. That's some of the idea that is involved in that. And look at chapter 6 again, verse 1. Take heed that ye. All right, now he's going to tell us how the Pharisees did. But he said, I don't want you paying so much attention to the Pharisees. I'm interested in you paying attention to yourself. Amen. That teaching goes throughout the whole thing, as we see as he pulls this along. And he does continue along with the contrast there. You definitely see contrast between God's real righteous people and those who are self-righteous, those who are trying to be, and they are actors on a stage. They are hypocrites in all this. And so he's telling us to be real. Let it be real in your heart. And he gives all this counsel that he can about giving of alms and prayer and fasting and on he goes. But I mentioned to you that he moves in chapter 6 from talking about the deeds that are done to talking about the desires of the heart. And he starts talking about, be careful that your treasures are not laid up on this earth, but be careful that your treasures are laid up in heaven. By the way, that's why the Pharisees did what they did. They wanted it to look like they were treasure in heaven when in reality they were treasure in earth. They wanted people to applaud them and people to be pleased with them. Amen. And so he goes on to talking about their deeds, but then and from deeds to talking about their desires. Here's the difference. Because deeds produce actions and desires produce attitudes. And of course, attitudes then develop into deeds, develop into actions as well. But he moved from talking about the doings to talking about the desires of the heart. And he spoke about the heart of the Christian. And he warned the Christian not to let the world wow us. This is a phrase I've used again and again, and I want to continue using it because I didn't read it somewhere in a book. God gave it to me, and I think it fits. But I did read some things that led me to this thought. He says, don't let the world wow you to make you want what the world's got. Don't get your affections set on this earth. Set your affections on things above. Amen. 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 When I look at the world today and I see what people are chasing after and what some people seem like, they sell their soul to have these things. They'll sell their family out. They'll sell their marriage out. They'll sell their church out. They'll sell so much out just to have something that they think is worth something that one of these days is going to decay into dust and be gone and worthless. Amen. Sometimes the world wows even God's people and causes us to want too much the things of the world. But he tells us to focus our eyes, that our eye be single and that our focus be on heavenly things rather than on earthly things. Then he moves and transitions to talking about the mind. And by the way, that was perfect. And it just, God did it. I didn't do it. God knew what he's doing. But leading us up to that, to get us to this week that we just heard all those great sermons by Brother Kurtman on the mind. Amen. That was very helpful. And to be honest with you, I enjoyed all of it. But for me, the last two nights, it just summed it up, sealed it up, just pulled it all together and helped me, amen, very much, even more than the other nights together. But if you miss it, you ought to get a cassette we don't have a cassette, get a CD of it and listen to that some way, all right? But anyway, the moving from talking to the heart to talking about the mind. And he's telling us, he deals with anxiety, and I've dealt with that now, I think about four sermons that I dealt with the anxiety issue. Not only keep your eye focused, that you don't allow the world to wow you, but he tells us to keep our eye focused that we don't allow the world to worry us, to worry you. You get not to wanting what's down here, but you get to worrying about what's down here. Amen. You get to wondering too much about what's down here. So keep your focus on heaven and on these heavenly things. Now, in this new section, Christ today, in this section that we're dealing with, the first five verses, I believe he's still speaking to the mind. I don't think he's changed his direction or changed his message at all. It's still dealing with the mind of the believer. And he's stressing to us about our obligation to focus our mind, our mental facilities, and our spiritual eyes on the right thing. Amen. He tells us not to judge with preconceived or preoccupied or prejudiced state of mind or mindset. Amen. Amen. But before I begin parsing these words and giving you what he says in these five verses, let me just deal with the first one, as I said this morning, And I want to preach on this thought, just to be the first point of all these in this council on prejudice. Number one, judging is to be restricted. Now, it's not totally to be refrained from, because you have to make judgments. Amen. It's not to be totally refrained from, but it is to be restricted. And so Christ is telling us, have your focus. Don't have a beam in your eye that you can't see. Get that beam out of your eye so you can focus and see. By the way, if I've got a splinter in my eye, even if I've got a splinter in my finger and I'm going to pick it out with a needle, I don't use a needle to pick the splinter out of my eye, by the way, but if I'm going to use a needle to pick it out of my finger, I'm going to focus on that thing. Amen. I may get some reading glasses out so I can see a little bit better and turn the lamp on as well and tilt the shade over where it's showing me a little bit better. I want to focus at what I'm doing. Amen. And so our Lord's telling us that very thing in this case about don't just judge randomly and judge unspecifically, but have a good focus on what you're dealing with in this case. Amen. Now, so I'll say this. I want to speak for a few minutes about the twisted way that this verse has been taken. Many modern, biblically ignorant, thoughtlessly carnal people love to portray this first verse. I find it amazing that this commandment given by Christ has been totally divorced in their mind from the context in which it comes. It's been totally divorced in their mind and drawn away from the other scriptures and the context of scriptures, not just that surrounded immediately, but the whole Bible. Amen. I was reading a sermon this week, and Brother Steve, it's by William Taylor. It was one of those PDFs you gave me, and it was a sermon that he preached at Princeton. Way back now in the 1800s, early 1900s, somewhere in there. And he, in that sermon, he's talking about our Lord when the devil, he calls it the inductive study of the Bible. That was the title of his sermon. And when our Lord was tempted by Satan, Satan said, "It is written." Our Lord never denied that it was. But our Lord said, went back to say, "But it is written also." Or it is written again. And here's what that man said. Boy, it's so smart. He said what our Lord was telling the devil. You don't take one verse out from all the context of the other verses. Because you take all of them together. If they don't fit together, then you don't understand the one you're looking at. Amen. If they don't all, and I know what they say. They say, well, the Bible was written over so long a time and so many different authors, you can't imagine that they'd all go together. Oh, they do all go together because the Bible was used by different men. Like I might use different pens to write one letter, but it's still the same author of it all. Amen. You say, how could that be? Because it's written over those hundreds of years. I tell you how, because our God lives forever. Amen. That does all fit together. And if you find something that doesn't seem to fit, you don't understand it right. Amen. And I'm not saying that I understand it right. I might not either. But if we don't know, if we cannot determine how it fits, then we've not got the right understanding because it will fit. Amen. But they divorce that this verse away from all these other verses and they take it away from it. For example, when a person says that abortion is murder. They come out, judge not that you be not judged. When a person, and I'm using that same context, a person says abortion is murder. When a person says Planned Parenthood is actually premeditated murderhood is what it is. Amen. And that abortionists are murderers, somebody will eventually cut off that statement by saying, judge not that you be not judged. As if the commandment, thou shalt not kill, was somehow trumped by the commandment, judge not, that you be not judged. Amen. Amen. If somebody points out that you shouldn't cheat on your spouse, that you shouldn't divorce your spouse and marry somebody else, then they're often criticized for being judgmental. As if the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, is somehow trumped by the command, judge not, that you be not judged. Amen. Now again, I want to say it is true that our Lord restricted that command. Our Lord gives us some restrictions that are placed on our thinking process, that deals with our discernment and the ability to make judgments. By the way, we're living in a day when people have little ability, very little ability to make judgments and to make discernments, because it's been dumbed down. They've been taught that was wrong. But our Lord, listen, it is obviously true that this restriction that our Lord gave has been misapplied and misinterpreted by many. Here's what A.W. Pink said about it. He said, there are few verses quoted more frequently than the opening one of Matthew 7, and few less understood by those who are ready to cite it and hurl it at the heads of those who they ignorantly or maliciously suppose are contravening it. Amen. You can say anything. You can preach. You must be born again. They're saying, you're judging me. What right? And I've had them say it. What right have you got to say? I've got to be born again. I say, I've got the same right our Lord said. He said, ye. It means all of you must be born again. Amen. They come up with this idea and hurl that at you and saying, well, you shouldn't judge. I've said a lot of times when they make that quote, they said, but doesn't the Bible say, or the good book say, judge not that you be not judged? Sometimes I'd like to ask them, what book of the Bible is that in? I'll almost guarantee 90% of them could not tell you if it's New Testament or Old Testament. Amen. They couldn't tell you that it's in the book of Matthew, chapter number 7 and verse number 1. Amen. But they like to put it out there. John Butler said this. He's one of the few modern independent Baptists, a prolific commentator. He said this. He said, few texts in Scripture are so misinterpreted and thus misapplied as this text. Many use this text to attack the preacher who dares to preach against some sin or against a group that is advocating some evil. The preacher is accused of judging, and that is supposed to be bad. Individually, if you attack some evil or some philosophy, someone will be sure to say to you, you are judging. Shame on you. Here's what Butler said. Yes, you are judging, but it is not shame on you at all. Of course, those who accuse those of judging are in themselves judging in order to make their accusation. What right have you got to judge me, they say. I say, what right have you got to say I'm judging you? They say, you're wrong for judgment. What right have you got to say I'm wrong for judging you? Well, they say, well, I got a Bible verse. I've got a whole Bible. Hey, man, you got a whole Bible. Wait, here, let me go back to reading what he said. Excuse me. Their hypocrisy is more conspicuous than their accusation. You cannot condemn one of judging in this misinterpreted way without condemning yourself. Well, he's right. Somewhere along the line, there must be right and wrong. And by the way, it's not just right for you or wrong for you. There are absolutes. There are absolutes. It's right or wrong. There's no third option. Just like it's heaven or hell, there is no purgatory. There's no third option when you die. Amen. It's right or wrong, there's no third option. By the way, it's male or female, there's no third option. I can say a lot of things in that. But it's so confused that people have gotten so messed up in this thing. Well, let me say, if this text is meant to say that we are not to judge at all, then it contradicts sense, society, as well as Scriptures. I'm going to look at those three in just a minute. But let me, if I ask you the question, is it wrong to judge? If you answer back yes, then you've actually pronounced yourself as wrong, because you've judged. Amen. By the way, God is a judge. Christ will judge. Amen. Amen. That cannot be wrong. When you pull out of the parking lot this afternoon, I hope that you look both ways before you pull out. And when the reason you look both ways is to make a judgment. Amen. To determine whether or not it is safe for you to pull out onto the highway. By the way, that is not wrong, it is necessary. Reason and common sense demands that we make and execute rational and reasonable judgments. Amen. Reasons, sense says that. And then for society to be civilized above mob rule, or for there to be order in our society, there must be laws, rules, and commandments. Amen. Those commandments are to restrict certain behaviors and perhaps recommend certain behaviors. For example, if someone were in the process of kicking in your front door, attempting to enter and to rob or otherwise harm you and your family, you need to be able to make rash, reasonable judgments about that situation. Amen. For example, in the case I mentioned, somebody's kicking you. You're in the bed dead asleep, because I know you. I'm talking to the men now. You're in the bed dead asleep. And your wife wakes you up and says, "Honey, somebody's in the house. Honey, somebody just kicked the door in. I heard them." Would you roll over and say, "Judge not, that you be not judged. Go back to sleep and it'll be all right." Not if you got good sense, you wouldn't. Amen. What about you? So you jump up, you grab the phone, and you dial 911, and you say, "There's an intruder in my house. There's somebody here." And they say, "Judge not, that you be not judged. Police officer will be out there sometime later on this week to check and see that everything's all right." No. You better be able to make rational, that might need to be pretty quick, but rational and reasonable judgments in that thing. Amen. Amen. You have the right to make the judgment. You have the right to call 911, and the police have the right to make the judgment to come and to arrest a perpetrator or to call the ambulance or the hearse, whichever is needed. Amen. That's right. Amen. So not only does common sense teach us that you got to be able to make judgments, but civil society teaches us that you have to make some kind of judgments. But can I tell you that the commandments of Scripture show us that we have to be able to make some judgment. Here in our text, look at it. If you're still in Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 5. Let me back up before I go to verse 5. Look at verse 2. "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured you again." Our Lord's not saying, if you make a judgment, you're going to be judged. No, He's saying here, you're going to, and you're going to be judged based on the way you judge. You have to make, He recognized the necessity of judgments. Verse number 5 then, "Thou hypocrite, first cast the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Christ is speaking about the need to deal with our own issues correctly. There's the restriction, by the way. Deal with our own issues correctly, and then properly deal with the issues of others. Amen. That would be wrong if it's wrong to judge anything. Amen. If it were true that you could never judge, you could never even recognize that your brother had a mote in his eye. You could never admit that the emperor wear no clothes, as the story goes. You remember the old story? By the way, that's the society we're living in now. Well, he self-identifies as a girl. Well, whoop-dee-doo. Amen. Well, he self-identifies as a pincushion. Now, some people do. You see all them rings and stuff hanging on them? Well, whoop-dee-doo. The truth is still the truth. Amen. And we have to be able to make that judgment. We have to be able to say the truth is true. Look at verse number 6. Our Lord gives us another command, and this command is to make a judgment. "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again to rend you." Amen. So he's telling us a statement that requires judgment. You got to be able to determine what is good and what is evil. Amen. Verses 16 through 20, and I'm not going to read them, but verses 16 through 20 warns us to beware of false prophets and to judge them according to their fruits. Amen. Again, that requires judgment. You don't have to turn here, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21 says, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. That again requires judgment between good and evil. The next verse, verse 22, says, abstain from all appearance of evil. That means you've got to be able to tell when something looks evil or not. Turn to Ephesians chapter number 5. We'll look at a couple of these verses. Ephesians chapter number 5. And verse number 11. There's so many verses, but I just pulled out a few of them to show you that although judgment is to be restricted, it is required at some level. So he's going to tell us how to do it rightly if we've got to do it. Verse number 11, he says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Well, then again, you've got to be able to know what's the difference. You've got to be able to observe their works. You've got to be able to make a judgment and observe what they're doing and then pronounce judgment upon that. Tell them they're wrong is what he's saying. Again, it's not condemning them to that you can step over them and make yourself bigger. That's not at all what he's talking about. The idea in this whole principle, the restriction is you're trying to help them. Amen. You're not trying to gouge their eye out. You're trying to get the mote out of their eye. Amen. You're not trying to blind them from seeing so that you can be the guide. No, you're trying to help them see better so you can help them and they can help you. Amen. That's the idea of all this. Turn to Romans chapter number 16. We're headed back towards Matthew when you go back to Romans. Romans chapter 16. And there towards the end of the letter, Paul says this in verse number 17 of Romans chapter 16. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Again, that requires us to judge between good and evil examples. Amen. And it requires us to shun the false believers or the false prophet. Amen. 1 John chapter number 4, verse number 1. Again, you don't have to turn there because we just studied this on a Wednesday night recently. He says, beloved, believe not every spirit. Well, that's good advice, especially in this religious day we're living in. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Again, it requires the ability and the action of discerning between good and evil spirits. Amen. I could give you a lot of examples and a lot of illustrations. I believe that's significant. It shows you the cognitive reason. Cognitive reason requires some judgments to be made. Amen. Conducive relationships. If we're going to get along with one another and we're going to have the right kind of relationship, we are going to have to make some judgments. Amen. The revelation and commandments of Scripture require us to make some judgments. Amen. Therefore, we can conclude, or we must conclude, and I'm not meaning ending, but we can discern that many people latch onto this verse in a misunderstood way. And they apply it in a case that is misapplied. Amen. J.C. Ryle said that this misapplication of this text, listen, he said, would make it impossible to condemn error and false doctrine. It would debar anyone from attempting the office of minister or a judge. The earth would be given unto the hands of the wicked. Heresy would flourish. Wrongdoing would abound. Isn't that where we're at today? Amen. We're living in a time when that we've concluded, our society seems to have concluded that there is no God, or that if there is a God, that we're going to write him out. We're going to push him out of our, not only our educational institutions, we're going to push him out of our thinking. We don't want to even think about it. and we're going to write our own laws. We're going to make laws that say, for example, abortion on demand, divorce on demand, marijuana on demand, whatever you want. We're going to write our own laws. And by the way, just because the law says that it's right does not mean that it's good.
Amen.
There was a time when the law said that you could own slaves. Was that good? No, that wasn't good. The law said it, though. Could the law be wrong? Absolutely, the law could be wrong. Amen. What happened? Somebody came along and had come up with an idea. But here's the thing. The Word of God had the truth all along. Amen. Amen. The Word of God had the truth all along in there. Well, it's proven to be so that our world is filled with iniquity and people are afraid to say anything about it. Amen. I wrote down two examples in a church setting because that's what I'm preaching to. We can see it in society so much, but just in a church setting. I want to read these two examples I wrote down. When you look at a church, for example, where they say that you are wrong to judge people by their appearance, you'll find in that church women with their hair bobbed off, cut short like a man, wearing breeches and pants like a man, and taking the authority of a man, all which the Bible condemns. But they do it feeling uncondemned about it because nothing is said against it and nothing is allowed to be said against it. Amen. Even though the Word of God says much against it. Amen. Even though our society has seen the rise of sodomites, the rise of dysfunctional families, the rise of children with gender dysphoria because of those very things. Amen. Nothing said. Nothing's allowed to be said. Judge not that you be not judged. The second example, when you look at a church, for example, where they say that you're wrong to judge people by preaching against sin, you will find men admiring the legs and figures of women, saying suggestive things to them, and taking unauthorized and indecent liberties with them. Again, all of which the Bible condemns. But they feel uncondemned about it because nothing is said against it and nothing is allowed to be said against it. But the Bible says a lot about it. We've seen society suffering because of it. We've seen the rise in divorce, the rise in adulterous affairs, the rise in child molestation and sexual harassment because it's been let go. Amen. There's got to be rules. There's got to be rules. Amen. Amen. I could run a thousand miles with that, but that's the truth. If they don't want sexual harassment on the workplace, it might be good for men and women not to be in the same workplace. I mean, that'd be a radical thing, wouldn't it? For this generation, but not for generations before, as it wouldn't be a radical thing. Or perhaps they shouldn't wear negligees to work. Would that help? Amen. Amen. Perhaps they shouldn't fill their mind with those television shows and with those movies, those books and that music. Perhaps it helped to set some guidelines and have some standards. Amen. By the way, those parents has raised such a stink over that doctor. And by the way, that doctor's a pervert, and he ought to be nearly killed 1,000 times before he finally is killed for what he's done. But that doctor that messed with all those gymnastics, those girls. And all, but what daddy and what mama ever put their girls in that kind of uniform and sent them out there before those men? Amen. You say, preacher, you sound like you're mad. I'm mad at the devil. And I'm mad at people's foolishness for saying, judge not that you be not judged. And then they got Bible to sin. And we're reaping the whirlwind because of it. Right. Common sense demands you make some judgments. Civilized society demands that you make some judgments. The commandments of Scripture demand that we make some judgment. It requires it. But it also recommends Let that be made. Amen. Turn to Luke chapter number 7. Our Lord, there's occasions in which our Lord did not condemn or criticize others for making a judgment. But He actually commended them for issuing proper judgment. It's not that judgment cannot be made, but he's preaching against improper judgment. He's teaching against improper judgment. Again, he's pushing proper judgment. Luke chapter number 7 and verse number 40. Luke chapter 7 and verse 40, and I'll read down through verse 43. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Well, Simon answered and said, I suppose that he which or whom he forgave most. And he said, these are the words of our Lord, red letter, if you got a red letter edition. And he said unto him these red letter words, thou hast rightly judged. Our Lord didn't say, judge not, that you be not judged. Our Lord said, you did it right. You did it right. Amen. You did it right. He actually commended this man, and this man was a Pharisee. This man, the whole thing, he was actually in the process condemning himself. Because this woman had come and had poured out her heart and poured out her tears and poured out that ointment on the Lord. And this man was upset about it. And our Lord said, listen, you think you didn't owe much? She knows she owed a whole lot. And I'm able to frankly forgive both. Which one's going to love most? And that man said, the one that you forgave the most. Our Lord said, that's exactly right. She's got a right to rejoice because I've forgiven her for a lot of sins. Amen. By the way, he'd say to me and you, we've got a lot to rejoice about because he's forgiven us for a whole lot of sins. A whole bunch of sins. Amen. Turn to John chapter number 7. We were in Luke 7. Turn to John 7. Verse number 24. Again, the words of our Lord. Verse 24. Judge not. There's not a period right there. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Amen. Christ just got through commending a man in Luke 7 for making the right judgment. He says here, be careful now. Restrict your judgment. Don't just judge on appearance. Don't just judge because you some preconditioned idea, some preconceived idea. You get the facts. And when you got the facts, you make the judgments. Amen. Amen. Therefore, we see that our Lord is not, well, let me say, our Lord is against some judgment, but He is for some judgment. Amen. Matter of fact, He recommends proper judgment. He's against improper judgment. Proper judgment must be based upon common sense, civilized society, and commandments of Scripture. Amen. Amen. By the way, if the Bible is used, the Bible and the Bible's right, the Bible supersedes everything else, whether or not it seems to make sense to you or not. Amen. You say, why does it matter if a woman wears pants? God didn't say it's an abomination to you. He said it's an abomination to Him. Amen. But I don't see nothing wrong with it. That's fine. He didn't say you had to, but he said he sees something wrong with it. Amen. Therefore, you wouldn't want to do it. And I could you run it so many ways. But so the Scripture supersedes it all. But when Scripture is used, what used to be common sense starts making more sense.
Amen.
Amen. And society, it's better for society because righteousness exalteth the nation.
Yes.
But sin is a reproach to any people. Amen. Sin will bring America down, by the way. Amen. It'll bring any society down will cease to be civilized, and we're living in those days. Amen. Amen. Our Lord condemns hypocritical judgment. He condemns it. He does not want us to judge others or things based on preconceived ideas, based on prejudice, based on partiality, or based on phobias.
Right.
Amen. Amen. I'm almost done, but I'll say this. Quite often, people condemn things in others which they allow in themselves.
Yeah.
Our Lord spoke about that very thing in the text context. That is improper judgment. Sometimes people jump to conclusions with inconclusive information. Amen. That is improper judgment. Sometimes we paint with a wide brush. Amen. Placing people in a box. Placing people in a class which they do not belong necessarily. Again, that is improper judgment. Amen. Sometimes we have feelings or thoughts about someone, and then we make decisions and we make judgments based on those feelings or those thoughts or those doubts rather than the facts. And again, that's improper judgment. Sometimes we feel insecure around certain people, and it causes us to be ill with them. It causes us to be angry with them. It causes us to be short with them. Or it causes us to be suspicious of them. Well, I just don't like the way he looks. Well, maybe he don't like the way you look. You see that fella? He just looks like he's up to something. And by the way, there are things, shifty eyes and you know, there's things that makes a person appear. And I'm not saying that you should ignore all those things, but I'm saying it's improper judgment when, because of our fear, we base a decision on that fear. Amen. These are all, I believe, condemned by our Lord. Allow me, if you will, to wind up this sermon back in our text. Look again at Matthew chapter 7. I read verses 1 through 5. Can I say that if there is to be proper judgment that is recommended and the improper judgment that is to be restricted, then my job is to search my own heart to see, am I capable of making a proper judgment? Look at verse number 5 of our text. Thou hypocrite, first thing on the agenda is you. Amen. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye. Now, by the way, that does not mean you've got to reach sinless perfection before you can say anything, because none of us are sinlessly perfect. Amen. Amen. Daddy, if your boy lies, your boy steals, your boy does something wrong, you have the right to whip him, even though you're not totally perfect yourself. You have the right. You have the responsibility. Amen. And listen, I realize that people are magnifying the errors. Really, they're magnifying the errors of everybody because they want people to think everybody is in sin and everybody's living it and loving that, and therefore you might as well just join the crowd. Amen. By the way, that's what sex education did to the kids. It said, everybody's doing it, just go ahead and just be careful. There's lying. There's lying. Amen. Amen. Everybody's not being a harlot. Everybody's not being a whoremonger. There are virtuous people. Amen. Everybody they say is in wickedness, and they magnify the errors, by the way. And police officers are not perfect because they're human, just like me and you, not perfect. If you put on a police officer's uniform, it wouldn't make you perfect just because you put on that uniform. You went through their training, it wouldn't make you perfect just because you went through their training. They're human like we are, and so they're going to make mistakes, but they still have the right to lock us up when they catch us doing something wrong. They have not only the right, they have the responsibility. Amen. Preacher's not perfect. You can find faults in them if you get to know them good enough, most all of them. Everyone on mine know but me. No, I'm kidding. You know I'm kidding. That's facetious. Preachers are not perfect, but they still have the right and have the responsibility to tell you what's right from that Bible. Amen. Amen. And to declare that that's the only thing that is right. We got to live by the Bible, not by what everybody else is doing. Amen. Well, our Lord is telling us here, He really just what He said in these previous verses before. Get your focus. Don't focus on worldly things. I'm gonna pronounce judgment on them because I want that promotion. I'm gonna rat them out for what they've done because I want that pay raise, or I want to get in good with that person. You know, whatever. A lot of that goes on. You know what their focus is on? Worldly achievement, worldly gain. And there are people that think that the way to climb the ladder of success is to tear down others and step on them on their way up. No, we ought to have our focus on God. Lord, I want You to be glorified. I want You to be praised. I want You to be served. And that's why I want You to search me. I want You to try me. I want You to help me get this beam out of my eye. Lord, even if it just seems to be a little mote, help me get it out of my eye. Then I can help my brother so that God can get the glory. Amen. I believe these preceding verses make it plain that Christ wishes some self-restraint and some self-reflection in making these judgments. Amen. Amen. Perhaps we ought to pray and ask God to give us discernment, to give us the ability to make rational decisions and proper judgments rather than improper judgment. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthian church about the keeping of the Lord's Supper, turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He gives them the proper order and the way that the Lord's Supper is to be conducted. By the way, we need to do that sometime. Lord willing, we're going to do it soon. I'll give you an announcement before we do, but Lord willing, we will. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse number 28, here's what Paul said. Now I'm going to read it like the Pharisees wrote it. The Pharisee version says, "But let a man examine his neighbor." But that's not how the King James Bible says it. The King James Bible says, "But let a man examine himself." But let a man examine himself. By the way, if we judge ourselves, we wouldn't be so quick and so critical about judging others. Amen. Amen. I noticed, and there's things, you know how things come out. I noticed that Brother Sutton said something wrong, and you hear preachers do it. Matter of fact, Brother Kirkman said something that it went whatever, and I can't pull it back. But what he said, he actually said it right. What he was preaching for, he said it against it almost. But in Brother Sutton said, "Well, I was glad I got to come this week and hear God, hear man's God preach the scripture to me." And he meant to say, "Hear God's man." Well, I didn't get up and say, "Praise God, we're going to throw Brother Sutton out because he said it wrong." Here I am up here telling y'all go to the funeral home and sing. Instead of the nursing home. You know, because we make mistakes. Amen. And so if we'll examine ourselves, we won't be so quick and we won't be so critical. We'll be a little bit more cautious in examining us. Let me keep reading there. He said, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Now, by the way, there are some say, "Well, now I'm examining myself, so I'm not going to eat because I don't want to eat of it unworthily." He didn't say examine yourself and so then don't eat. No, he said examine yourself, get it right, and then take of it. Amen. Verse 29, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Look at this verse. "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Judge not that you be not judged." Here it said, judge yourself that you be not judged. Amen. Amen. There's all kinds of verses in the Bible. I looked up several. I didn't go to it. Psalm 139, I don't remember now, 18, 19, somewhere in there. Psalm 139 talks about, "Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me." Me. Amen. Lamentations chapter 3, and I think it's verse 40, says, "And let us return to our God and search our hearts." I didn't say it exactly right, but something along those lines. The idea is, where does judgment begin? With me. Judgment begins with me. I need to judge my own thoughts. I need to judge my own actions. I need to judge my own attitudes. Amen. I believe we need to search our own heart, need to search our own life, and that we are following our Lord Jesus Christ as much as possible. And if there's sins that we find, get them under the blood.
Yes,
get them forgiven. Confess it to God. Turn from it. Amen. And seek to live dedicated unto Christ. Can you honestly say what the song says? All to Jesus I surrender.
Amen.
All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. All to Jesus I surrender. Humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. All to Jesus I surrender. Make me, Savior, wholly Thine. Amen. Let me feel Thy Holy Spirit. Truly know that Thou art mine. How about this song? Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Naught of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between. Nothing between like worldly pleasure. Habits of life, though harmless they seem, must not my heart from Him ever sever. He is my all. There's nothing between. Nothing between like pride or station. Self-life or friends shall not intervene. Though it may cost me much tribulation. Brother Steve said it right, quoting Brother Aubrey Brown, you'll never get closer to God without confrontation. There'll be some trouble. Though it may cost me much tribulation, I am resolved. There's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that His blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear. Let nothing between. Let's stand to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed as they come with a song. Judging must begin in our own individual heart and life. Judging is not prohibited. It's proper. It's actually required. But it's restricted. Is our focus right? Is our heart right? Is our mind thinking heavenly ways or worldly ways? Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for the Word of God. I believe has the answer for every ill that faces mankind. Lord, if we'd only accept it, receive it, believe it, and live it, You've got the answer to every problem. Father, I pray that You'd help now. In this time, touch hearts, draw souls to Calvary, saints closer to the cross, closer to Christ, bowing to the King. Help us with that, Lord. Have Your way. Help us to search ourselves. I pray as the psalmist said, search me, O God. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We're going to sing. The Lord spoke to you. If you need to move, you obey the Lord while we sing.